Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 34. Today, we're going to finish up our walk through this great book, the book of Deuteronomy. And just a reminder, we have been listening to the sermons of Moses as he preached to the people of God on the plains of Moab as they prepared to take hold of Canaan, the promised land. This book is the collection of Moses' final addresses to the people of God before they made that great journey across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. And the book of Deuteronomy, thus, is a book written to a people on the move. And it answers certain questions like, what would following God look like? Or how should God's people live? Or what would be the guide for Israel in this new land? For the guide they had known for generations, Moses, would die and not go with them. Deuteronomy is that provision. It's the provision of those answers of those questions for God's people. They would lose their leader, but they would not lose their God. They would proceed into the promised land without the voice of Moses, but they would not be without the voice of God. For through Moses they came to possess the very word of God. Now, in what essentially marks the end of their wilderness wanderings and the beginning of the conquest, we have the opportunity to attend the funeral of Moses. For in Deuteronomy 34, the servant of the Lord dies. Let's read this text together. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and the Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power, and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Well, friends, funerals are gatherings we would prefer to avoid, aren't they? Funerals are places where the reality of death stares at us from a casket wherein a body lies. At funerals, we gather to remember what once was in the life of a person in light of what now is the reality of their death. Now, it's likely that everyone here has been to one or more funerals, and if you haven't, you will. Death is a certain reality that each of us face, both for those whom we love and for ourselves. Thus, funerals will be a part of our existence until the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. One thing we also observe is that funerals are often scaled to the public importance of a person. So depending on one's influence, a funeral can be as big or as small as one would desire. For many dignitaries, public servants, and important officials, a funeral is a grand affair with many people, sometimes from nations all around in attendance, all there to commemorate and remember the life of the deceased. Tom Nettles, the Baptist historian, writes this in his biography on Charles Haddon Spurgeon. On February 11, 1892, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was carried in a 5-mile-long funeral procession. Bells rang from St. Mary's in Newington and St. Mark's in Kennington. Even public houses were closed and flags were hung at half-staff. Thousands of people in black lined the street and curved in a graceful line all the way to the gravesite in Norwood Cemetery. Blue sky appeared above as the casket was lowered amidst palms and lilies. And a dove flew from the Metropolitan Tabernacle to Norwood and paused briefly over the crowd. A William Cowper hymn was sung. Archibald Brown spoke. A.T. Pearson prayed. And the Bishop of Rochester pronounced the benediction. And an open Bible, pointing to his conversion text, was removed before the burial, for the word of God was not dead. The text read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Perhaps you know Charles Spurgeon was a preacher during the Victorian era of London and was used by God in mighty ways to declare the gospel and see many come to life in Christ through his ministry. But beyond that, his influence spread beyond the shores of England, even to the shores of America, where his sermons were printed and devoured by many. Even now, the college he started trains and equips pastors. To this day, his writings are reprinted regularly, and his sermons, long silent from his vocal cords, ring out from the printed page. He was, in every respect, a man used by the Lord, a great man of God. But he wasn't Moses. The influence and reach of Charles Spurgeon cannot compare or even come close to that of Moses, and yet the accounts of their funerals are strikingly different. One funeral brought thousands in attendance, lining the highways and roads. The other was a man alone, with his God, on a mountaintop. The record of Moses' funeral seems at first glance to be somewhat matter-of-fact, even terse. There was virtually no ceremony, no great songs sung, no long processional, not even a great grave marker for this great leader and great prophet of Israel. But there's a reason for that.
There's beauty in that, because in his death, just as in his life, Moses points us to God and not himself. So what can we learn from the funeral of this great man of God? Well, surprisingly little about Moses. But we can see a great deal about his God, our God. Moses' funeral serves to teach us to lift our gaze off of the man to the creator of man. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to consider five things Moses' funeral teaches us about God. Five things Moses' funeral teaches us about God. So the first thing we see is that the Lord is faithful. As the chapter opens, as we just read, Moses is escorted by the Lord to the top of a mountain and given a visual tour of the promised land. Here we see God showing Moses the land that Israel would possess. And as the narrator notes, it wasn't simply Moses gazing out from the mountaintop. Again, it was the Lord revealing. So notice in verse 1, we see specifically the Lord showed. You see, friends, if we think about Moses' life was defined by the glories of God revealing himself to him. In the life and ministry of Moses, we see time and time again the Lord actively engaging with Moses and revealing truth to him, revealing himself to him. So what does the Lord show him? What takes place is a counterclockwise tour of the various territories that Israel will take over as they enter into the promised land, beginning with the city of Jericho, where they will enter first. That's the gateway city, as it were, to the promised land. Now, we don't have any clear statement of Moses' heart here. But as Ron alluded to in as we can imagine, it was probably a bittersweet sight. There was the joy of seeing the land promised by God. And yet the bitterness that he wouldn't be able to enter into it. Had to be a challenge for him to see the very land that he was leading the people toward And yet this was as close as he was going to get. But that fact is actually a demonstration of God's faithfulness. I think in verse 4, we can see at least two ways in which God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises and to his people. He's faithful to his promises because we see at least two promises directly alluded to as God fulfilling here in verse 4. One, God had declared that Moses would not enter the promised land due to his sinful rebellion, his failure to honor the Lord by disobeying God's direct command regarding the drawing water from a rock in the wilderness. Thus, the Lord makes it clear to Moses that he would still lead the Israelites up to the promised land, but that he would not himself go into the promised land. Consider Deuteronomy 3, verses 23 through 28. It says, "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works as mighty and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon." But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, "Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of his people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see." So right here in the text we've just read, we see the fulfillment of God's word as Moses does behold the promised land. We see the fulfillment of God's promise that Moses would not enter it. In the sight of the promised land, there's a weight to it, isn't it? There's the weight of sin. Sin promises us pleasures and benefits, yet sin never delivers on the goods that it promises. The pleasures of disobeying God's word are always short-lived and cost more than we truly want to pay. Given the option, do you not think Moses would have resisted disobeying the Lord? But here he sees the weight of his sin as he beholds the faithfulness of God in not allowing him to enter the promised land. Moses sees the fulfillment of God's land promise before his eyes, and the Lord states again that the land that he saw and the land that he swore was the promise that was given to Abraham and his descendants back in Genesis 12. And so in verse 4, we behold the faithfulness of God to his word. This has been a central theme throughout the book of Deuteronomy. No surprises here, friends. The Lord does what he says. Whatever the Lord says, he does. There isn't a question mark at the end of the Lord's promises. He is faithful. The Lord does all that he says because he cannot fail nor falter. And here, as Moses sees the land and he sees his own life ending, the Lord has proven faithful to his word once again. But he's also faithful to his people. As God shows Moses the land and declares that the promise is being fulfilled to the descendants of Abraham, we see the great faithfulness of God to his people. The people who had been slaves and oppressed by Egypt were delivered by the great might and the power of God, not because of anything in themselves, not because they merited it or they had any intrinsic value, but it was the sheer love and grace of God. He had pursued them in their captivity, and he had delivered them, and he had brought them out into his presence. And here, God will continue to show his faithfulness as he leads his people into the land of Canaan. Friends, we see in the death of Moses that the faithfulness of God is not dependent upon Moses. When a leader departs and dies, the faithfulness of the Lord continues. God's faithfulness would continue uninterrupted, even though Moses would die. One commentator notes, Moses will not experience the realization of the promise, but he will leave the stage knowing that Yahweh has been faithful both to the ancestors and to him. The end of Moses' life bears witness to us of the faithfulness of God, the God whom he served, the God whom we serve. But we also glimpse another truth about the Lord. Second, we see that the Lord is sovereign. Verse 5 has the one sentence record of Moses' death. And it is filled with significance. First, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. This is the first time this specific title is applied to Moses in the scripture. And it signifies a special honor that he had before the Lord. So the title servant to our ears may ring with some type of demeaning role. But in this verse, this is a title of honor. Think of what it meant to be a servant of the king. To be invited into the service of the royal court. That's an honored position. It's a privileged position to be in the presence of the king, to be called a servant of the Lord. And here Moses is called a servant of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there is no greater honor than to serve the Lord because he is the sovereign ruler over everything. In the title Moses receives, the glory of God is on display. For Moses did not serve himself. He was not subject to some earthly king. But his life was devoted to serving the Lord, who is sovereign over everyone and everything. To say that the Lord is sovereign is to say that he alone is supreme and rules over all. Listen to how A.W. Pink describes the sovereignty of God. He says this, "We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the very godhood of God." To say that God is sovereign is to simply declare that God is God. In his death, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. And the two stunning truths we see displayed is that Moses has the beautiful honor of being called the servant of the Lord. What grace. And that the Lord is worthy of service because of who he is. And both truths are side by side in this verse. God alone rules as king, and his children, his image bearers, have the pleasure of serving him. We also witness another aspect of God's sovereignty in taking Moses' life. Look again with me at verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. See, the narrator actually allows us to glimpse Moses' physical frame in his death. Again, as Ron reminded us, he was able to climb to the top of a mountain unassisted. He was not a man bent over with age, feeble, weak, or sickly. No, from this verse, we actually see Moses is a picture of health, and yet he died. He dies because the Lord takes his life. Remember what we saw in the Song of Moses back in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39? The Lord says, "See now that I, even I, am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand." Friend, the Bible is clear. The Lord rules over life and death. And thus, when it was time for Moses to die, his health wasn't the issue. The will of God was. And the Lord takes the life of his servant. But we see it again, even further. We see that the Lord himself buries Moses. If you pause for just a second and think about what I just said, you can sense the gravity of what is happening. The king of the universe buries the servant himself. An honor that was not even afforded to his very own son when he was laid in a tomb. If you didn't see the honor given Moses in his title, surely you can see the high honor bestowed on him as he is buried by the very hand of God. The Lord places his servant in the earth in a place only known by him. Friends, can you see that the Lord does not need or require an audience? He doesn't need people to be there so that there's verification of his sovereign power. He's not dependent on us to declare his sovereignty. He simply is sovereign. The Lord does as he pleases. And here his servant is honored by being buried by his king. In Moses' death, the sovereign hand of the Lord is revealed to us. Which leads to a third truth that we see in this text. Third, we learn that the Lord is eternal. Now that may seem obvious and redundant to you, but hang with me here. What we see clearly in the death of Moses is the temporary nature of human life. We see this at every funeral. Because of the entrance of sin into our world and the presence of sin in our lives, death comes for us all. It came for Moses, and it comes for all humanity. The only person, the only one who is not running from death or seeking to avoid death is God. He is not threatened by the onset of age. He is not threatened by surprising circumstance. He is eternal. The Lord has always been and will always be. In the death of Moses and his funeral conducted by God, we are made to see that the eternal nature of God does not come to an end. God did not begin to exist with the arrival of Moses, and he would not cease to exist when Moses died. Can you see today that the God you and I worship does not fit in our pockets? Dear friends, the God who rules in sovereign majesty is eternal, filling the scope of all time with his glorious presence. He has always been, and he will always be without end. Moses is buried. God lives on. Do you see what that means for you and me today? Can you see that the God whom we worship is the same God who buried Moses? That many servants of God have come and gone, and the Lord remains unfazed and unchanged. He's not shaken by world events. He doesn't look at the apparent instability of humanity and feel challenged. Friends, our God is eternal. He's without end. This truth has power to strengthen you today, if you'll see it. There is nothing that will come into your life, even your own death, that will shake the eternal nature of God. You can rest knowing that his faithfulness will not run out, because if he is perfectly faithful and he's eternal, it's always faithfulness. Behold our God. And this is true not only for our lives here, but for eternity. The Lord will not fail you ever. In this life or through eternity. He cannot. God's eternal nature is a treasured truth for us in our seemingly unstable lives. In Moses' death, we see the life of God. But there's more. We see a fourth truth about God. We see that the Lord is wise. So the scene shifts, if you were paying attention, in verse 9 to Joshua and to his appointment. He is the new leader of Israel. We're told in verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. But where did that wisdom come from? Well, the next phrase tells us that it was given to Joshua when Moses laid his hands on him. Now, wisdom, we would know, is more than mere intelligence. It wasn't as if there was some secret handshake that Moses is teaching Joshua here. Or that Moses gave him some secret key to unlocking the mystery of leading a group of people. Rather, what we see is a spiritual gifting and empowerment that Moses had received from the Lord and that had now been given to Joshua. So we see that the wisdom Moses imparts to Joshua, or is imparted through Moses to Joshua, is actually not a wisdom that rose from himself. Look how the next phrase plays out. It says, the people obeyed him, that is Joshua, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses' wisdom, the wisdom with which he led the people, was found in the commands of the Lord. The wisdom Moses possessed was wisdom that had been given to him by God. So that when Israel listened to Moses, two things were occurring. One, God was speaking to his people through Moses. As Moses communicated God's word to his people, he served as a mediator between the people and God regarding his word. So Moses was speaking God's word to them. The second thing that was happening, when the people obeyed, they weren't ultimately obeying Moses. They were obeying the Lord. See, the commands and the directives did not come from within Moses. They didn't arise from his mind or his heart. The wisdom that he directed the people of Israel with was given to him by the Lord. So the wisdom of Moses and the spirit of wisdom that rested on Joshua were gifts from another, not skills they possessed. Can you hear the echoes of the request of Solomon here? Solomon, the great sage king of Israel, was not wise in himself, but requested wisdom from the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon says, give your servant therefore an understanding mind, same word for wisdom, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people? There's a frank reality of our own humanity in these examples as well. Moses had wisdom, and yet he failed to apply it in a moment of anger. Solomon possessed wisdom, yet squandered his life dying as a practicing idolater due to the inability to heed his own wisdom. Friends, the Lord has perfect wisdom. He is the one who gives wisdom to whom he wills. Moses was wise, not of himself, but because God made him wise. Joshua becomes wise because God makes him wise. Thus, in the moment of transition, this funeral eulogy wherein wisdom is transferred, we come face to face with our own limited knowledge and our own limited understanding. We don't understand ourselves. We don't understand each other. We don't understand the world. But the limitless wisdom of God comprehends all. So consider Job chapter 12, verse 13. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Or Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his way. Consider the promise of James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So thinking of Joshua and Moses and considering James' exhortation to pray, we are instructed so faithfully because to ask the Lord for wisdom is to admit that you don't have it and that he does. It is a declaration that the Lord is wise, and if he does not impart wisdom to you, you will not possess it. Moses' funeral is yet another statement that is consistent with the whole testimony of the Bible, that God, our God, is wise, and that our God, in unimaginable grace and kindness, gives wisdom to those who seek it from him. At Moses' funeral, we are not lamenting the loss of wisdom, as if the light of the knowledge of God is somehow extinguished. No, we continue to see the grace of God as his wisdom carries on, for our God alone is wise. But there is one final truth we learn from this passage, and that is that the Lord is mighty. So verses 10 through 12 tell us that give us a period at the end of Moses' life. It offers a brief summary of the man who was buried by the hand of God. And the epitaph reveals that the God that Moses served was mighty. But there's also something else. Did you notice that Moses was a prophet who knew the Lord face to face? What an amazing testimony. The Lord enables Moses to accomplish signs and wonders in Egypt. Furthermore, in verse 12, we see that Moses is to have displayed mighty power, and he shows deeds of terror before Israel. And in this, the narrator is summarizing in Moses's the ministry of Moses in these brief comments. I mean, think about what's contained in that summary. Our minds are drawn to the life of Moses as he stood before Pharaoh and pronounced plague after plague. And he announced those plagues to a dictator who thought himself a god. We see a leader in Moses, aware of his own limitations as he sought the help of the Lord in leading the people, keenly aware that he did not possess the strength to do it himself. We see in these verses a man who stood for the Lord before his people, shepherding them out of Egypt. Through their failure to trust the Lord and the consequent failures in the wilderness, we see a flawed man who led people even in the midst of his own shortcomings in the awareness that he would pay a heavy cost. But we do not see a man in these final verses who did any of these things in his own strength. No, we see a God glorious and mighty, strengthening his people and glorifying his name in the demonstration of his limitless power and might over all creation. I was talking with a pastor friend who's preaching Exodus 13, the crossing of the, he's actually preaching it right now. And he was pointing out the fact that in the destruction of Egypt, in the salvation of Israel, the people did nothing. God did everything. They listened to God and they followed him, but God accomplished everything. He brought the plagues. He brought them to the Red Sea. Then he brought them through the Red Sea. And he brought the Red Sea down upon Egypt, obliterating their military. From first to last, it was the Lord accomplishing salvation for his people. We aren't so far from removed from that. Here, the servant of the Lord dies, and we remember the glorious events that he was a part of. But we don't recount the great might of Moses that conquered the Egyptians, or parted the waters of the sea, or Moses who brought bread from heaven. No, in the death of Moses, we behold our God. Our God who is mighty to save, who is the champion of his people, who is the source of life and vigor for every one of his children. The God who was mighty long before you and I drew breath, and the God who will continue to rule in glorious might long after you and I return to the dust. Can you see, dear friends, that at the funeral of Moses, we see God? In his death, Moses does what he did in life. He points past himself to the Lord of all creation, giving him glory as he returns to the ground. Well, how do we apply this text to our life? Well, certainly in learning about the God whom we serve, we are helped. But what are some other ways we can apply this to? There aren't any Moseses here, but we can still learn from his funeral. First, we learn what not to do. Don't try to be like Moses. To do that would be to miss the point of his life and the point of his death. The funeral of Moses actually teaches us how to read the Old Testament. We don't open the Old Testament to find heroes. We read it to see God. We don't come to the Old Testament to learn how to be like Moses. We come to the Old Testament to see the Lord, that we may worship him. Sure, we can learn lessons about faithfulness from Moses, but those lessons are to point us to the God whom we served. Second, consider your own death. This week, Barbara Bush, former First Lady of the United States, died, and there's been much reflecting on her life in the news. She was 92 when she died. Also this week, the Swedish musician and world star Avicii died at 28. You and I do not know the number of our days. Just as with Moses, Barbara Bush, and Avicii, we will face death. Will our lives have pointed beyond ourselves? Or will our eulogies be filled with tales of our own glory that are forgotten by everyone else in a matter of days? We do well to think on our own death and to consider funerals, that we might adjust the course of our lives and live for one greater than ourselves. Third, look to Christ. There's a tension at the end of Deuteronomy, the reality that when this book was given and completed, the people did not have the knowledge of a prophet who had arisen like Moses. They didn't know of a prophet who knew the Lord face to face, but we know a prophet who rose like Moses. We know the one who knew the Lord face to face, yet left glory to come, to take on flesh and to live like us in order to save us. Jesus, the perfect life, the perfect prophet, not only just like Moses, better than Moses. For Jesus never failed. He did not give in to temptation or sin, but followed God perfectly without fail, who then became sin for us in his death on the cross, taking our failures and our shames with him to the grave. Then rising from the dead, bringing life for all who trust in him. The text of the Bible in Spurgeon's coffin was the very text that had opened his eyes to the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear friend, have you turned to him? Have you trusted him? Have you trusted Christ that you might know the salvation of our God? Finally, church, it's good for us to know this last truth. No one is indispensable. The faithfulness of God did not end with Moses. Everyone can be replaced. That truth, if embraced, can enable you to serve this church with blood, sweat, and tears because it doesn't depend on you. You see, Moses was actually freed up to pour out his life for people because he knew with certainty that the welfare of the nation didn't depend on him, but on God. It was a sure investment of his life with a guaranteed return. Moses did not see the promised land, but in one sense, he entered a greater promised land upon his death. All his labor was not in vain, because it served God's great purpose. And church, the same is true for you. You set up chairs, or play the piano and sing, or read the scripture, lead us in prayer, or you take care of precious children so that saints can worship. All of this is meaningful work because Jesus is building his church. He built it before you, he is building it through you, and he will build it when you die. One day we know that he will establish his kingdom fully and forever. That's why our labor matters. We will die, but God will not. And every investment that we make in his kingdom for his glory serves to point people to the only real hope that there is, the Lord himself. So perhaps you need to be reminded today that you're replaceable. And to remember that that's great news. Because this life was never meant to be about us, but the Lord. So let's look upon the death of Moses and our own death, that we might live for him. Let's pray.